Thank you for tuning in to IGH 260, a one chapter per week, 260 week, 5 year long study of the New Testament. Today's broadcast, lesson number 4 of week number 43, studying Mark chapter 15. As we get started, these reminders. For all of our free materials, click the word free at internationalgospelhour.com. For text updates, text IGHFREE, all one word, to this number, 55222. Just text IGHFREE to 55222. To study the Bible online, go to igh.worldbibleschool.org or click the online courses link at internationalgospelhour.com. To study the Bible by mail, call us toll-free at this number, 1-855-IGH-6988, to receive a free 30-lesson Bible study series, or use the contact form at internationalgospelhour.com to request that series. To access all of our IGH 260 programs, go to internationalgospelhour.com/IGH260. Before we return to our study of Mark chapter 15, remember this, the divine directive that says, here's where you are, here's where you need to be, move. That divine directive can be summed up in the New Testament with these three words, faith, repentance, baptism. Each of those words enjoins a starting place that never ends. Faith, that is, biblical saving faith. In order for it to be what God wants it to be, it will always continue in the direction that God wants it to go. That kind of faith, biblical saving faith, that kind of faith never stops. Repentance, the fruit of godly sorrow that leads to salvation, according to what Paul wrote the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, repentance, it never stops. And then baptism, our death to self and death to sin, and then alive to and for Christ's initial obedience. Baptism has never been a one-off act of faithful obedience. No, baptism has always inherently called for our complete and our ongoing, our daily surrender and submission to Jesus from that point forward. We cannot love, we cannot respect, we cannot serve nor honor Father, Son, and Spirit apart from these modeling Jesus elements. Here's where we were at the end of our last broadcast. Keyword studies. The role of Pilate in the trials and the crucifixion of Jesus. Rather than introducing and then exploring the meaning and the use of multiple keywords in Mark 15, we opted to focus our attention on just one, the word translated as Pilate, the name of the Roman governor who presided over one of the trials of Jesus. Pilate's name appears 10 times in the chapter. As part of our study, we started to look at each occurrence to learn just how Pilate fit into the ongoing trials of Jesus. Here's what we have learned so far. In Mark 15:1, the religious leaders, the chief priests, elders, scribes, and the entire council, they turned Jesus over to Pilate. They did so because, though they initiated the charges against Jesus, they did not have the authority to carry out judgment against Jesus. In this case, they did not have the authority to enforce the death penalty. For that to be accomplished, they needed the approval of the Roman government. They needed Pilate's authorization. Mark 15:2 taught us that Pilate was more concerned about Jesus' professed role as King of the Jews than Jesus claimed to be divine. If Jesus was a king of any kind, or even an alleged king, then that role, the king role, potentially threatened Roman rule. Pilate continued to ask Jesus questions, but Jesus refrained from answering, and that caused Pilate to marvel. Chapter 15, verse 4. Several references to Pilate in the chapter relate to his give-and-take questions and answers with the crowds about which prisoner to release, Would it be Barabbas, a seditionist and a convicted murderer? Or would it be Jesus, one in whom Pilate found no evil? Chapter 15, verse 9. It's in this immediate context that we find out that Pilate knew why the chief priests brought charges against Jesus. They did so because they were envious. Chapter 15, verse 10. The give and take questions with the multitude, however, were not the only part of the decision-making process to determine just who would be released. The chief priest jumped in, urging the crowd to ask for the release of Barabbas and not Jesus. Verse 11 of chapter 15. Pilate, no doubt sensing that this was the direction that things were going, Pilate asked the crowds, "What then do you want me to do with him whom you call the King of the Jews?" At this point, the crowds began to ask for Jesus to be crucified. Verse 13 and following. Pilate acknowledged that they, the religious leaders, and now the crowds at the urging of those leaders, that they called Jesus King of the Jews. Pilate, it seems, would not have called Jesus that. Later, when Pilate had the words King of the Jews written on the cross, the religious leaders objected. They wanted the inscription to read, "He said he was the King of the Jews," without the words "he said he was," prefacing the words, the designation King of the Jews. It appeared like the inscription was affirming that Jesus was really the King of the Jews. John's record of that account reads, "Therefore, the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, 'Do not write the King of the Jews, but he said, I am the King of the Jews.' Pilate answered, 'What I have written, I have written.'" John 19, 21 and 22. Pilate's declaration on this matter may have been a way of saying this: "I gave in by allowing this man to be crucified, but I will not give in with regard to what I have written on the cross." The greater challenge to Pilate's relationship with the Jews, and with Rome as well, was solved. He allowed Jesus to be crucified, and he did so all the while thinking that Jesus' alleged crimes were not worthy of his death. But it got Pilate off the hook. It kept the Romans happy because there was no insurrection during the feast. It kept the Jewish leaders and the multitudes happy. Pilate had Jesus crucified, and Pilate released Barabbas as they requested. But the complaint about the wording on the cross? Pilate knew that this would never rise to the level of anything more than the complaint itself. The Jewish leaders did not call for someone to die about the inscription issue. So Pilate dug in his heels, and Pilate returned to what he usually was to the Jews, more of an enemy than an ally. What we just noted about Pilate's understanding of Jesus' offense can be seen in the question that he asked in chapter 15, verse 14. When the crowds insisted that Jesus should be crucified, Pilate asked, "Why? What evil has he done?" Chapter 15, verse 13 and following. No reason was given, only the crowd's louder cries for Jesus to be crucified. The last reference in this immediate setting tells us so much about Pilate. Mark 15, verse 15 reads, "So Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, released Barabbas to them, and he delivered Jesus, after he had scourged him, to be crucified." Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, released Barabbas, and Pilate delivered Jesus. Pilate, desiring to do what was pleasing to the people, as one translation words it, freed Barabbas. But then Pilate allowed Jesus to be beaten on the way to his crucifixion. Immediately before releasing Barabbas and sending Jesus to his death, Pilate, in Matthew's parallel account, did this. When Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it." Matthew 27, verse 24. Pilate was not going to get his way this time. So, rather than alienating the Jewish leaders, the crowds, and the Romans, Pilate gave in, and Pilate gave up. His hand-washing attempt to absolve his responsibility for Jesus' death did nothing to allay his guilt or his role in the condemnation and the crucifixion of the Christ. The final Pilate text in the chapter, Mark 15:43-44 says, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent council member who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, coming and taking courage, went into Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate marveled that he was already dead, and summoning the centurion, he asked him if he had been dead for some time. Pilate, who had the authority to allow Jesus' execution, also had control over his body after his death. Joseph of Arimathea, a disciple of Jesus, asked Pilate for permission to take the body of Jesus and to prepare it for burial. When Pilate heard that Jesus was already dead, Pilate marveled. To confirm Jesus' death, Pilate called for the centurion, apparently the one who earlier said, "Truly, this was the Son of God," verse 54 of chapter 15. Pilate did so in order to confirm both Jesus' passing and the timing of it. A large part of the story, a real-life historical account, of course, of what happened to Jesus during the last day of his life, can be told just through these 10 references to Pilate in Mark 15. Are there other details to be gleaned from looking at other key terms? Of course. Studying every other key term, indeed, studying every last nuance of the chapter, would add to and or corroborate what we have learned through the Pilate passages, but it would not change the overall thrust of what we have learned through our study of those texts by focusing on Pilate. Let's get into our verse-by-verse, thought-by-thought study of the chapter. Mark 15, verses 1 through 15, Jesus before Pilate. The chief priests conferred with the elders, the scribes, and the entire council before they had Jesus bound and then taken to Pilate. All of this was described as happening immediately in the morning. Timing issues often define culture. Conversely, culture often determines and defines timing concerns. How does that play out here? The Passover meal, the forerunner of the Lord's Supper, Jesus' betrayal in the Garden of Gethsemane, and the start of Jesus' trial before the Jewish council, all of that took place on the same day. Stein notes that all of Mark 14:17 through Mark 15:41 takes place between sunsets of the day that began with the eating of the Passover. The next day was the Sabbath, Mark 15:42, Mark 16:1. End of citation. The exact timing and duration of each of those events can only be estimated, but that's not critical to the text. In our next broadcast, we will take up at this point and continue our study of Mark 15.